And Revelation, and the study where we're at in Revelation, in case you may have lost track over the holidays, is simple. We're at the end of the tribulation now. We're looking at the end, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which are the most horrible years. And in those last 3.5 years, there's some moments of worship. We're going to look at some of those moments today. And you might say, how can we worship in such a terrible time as the tribulation? Well, listen, I'm going to give you the whole key in a nutshell. When God's in control, we can worship no matter what's happening. When we realize that God is great, even in his judgments, we can worship. And we'll talk more about that going forward. And so I'm going to ask Kristen to come up, sing loud, because her little girl is making it a little tough for her to breathe today. Pray she doesn't go into labor when it snows. Pray for Bobby. But this is a great family, and they're going to be blessed very soon with a little girl. So we have a lot to be grateful for, a lot to praise. So if you're able to, would you stand and sing? One of the things in the evangelical church that we miss about churches like ours that have what's called informal worship is that I don't believe we give enough attention to the majesty and awesomeness of God. And so I include this song every once in a while, written by Jack Hayford, who's now with the Lord. Had the opportunity to meet Jack Hayford years ago at a conference, and a very humble man, pastor of a church out in, I believe it's Texas or California, I can't remember right now. But he was in a study one day and was moved to write the words and music for the song, and it's become a classic. Majesty. Is eternal truths that will never change whether we believe it or not. One of those truths is simple, that Jesus is King. He is King. And that He will come back again visibly. That will take place after the tribulation when He comes back to a battle that we call the Battle of Armageddon. But He's not coming back as the suffering servant and savior. He's coming back as the victorious king and victor. Now, a king, King Jesus, whatever He decides, whatever He does, is always holy, always right, and always just. We're going to expand on that a little bit. Too many times we give God the blame for things that happen that aren't maybe His fault, but the fault of sinful people who enter into evil. He is my King, which is saying.
Thank you.
Unfortunately, this past week we saw evil rear its ugly head again with the terrorist attack in New Orleans, with the, for lack of a better term, the man who exploded himself in front of Trump's hotel in Nevada. These are all acts of evil done to get the attention of people over some stupid issues that they want to make a point about. In the process, some police were shot. Some innocent people, many innocent people, died or are fighting for their lives in the hospital. Families are suffering. And, you know, we are, again, in a period of time where we are calling good evil and evil good. There's no other way to say it. I feel real led to pray for these families today who lost loved ones in these acts of evil. And also for those who are recovering in the hospital. I also want to pray for Chip. He's been having a tough time. Carmen called me early this morning. She's suffering with this respiratory stuff that's going around. I know some of you have in the past week also. And then I want to pray for our nation. Our nation, one of my fears is that we're putting too much confidence and expectation into the political area of this country rather than into God himself. That's a real danger. And the country's suffering because of it, because we can be good politically, economically, but morally, we're still heading to the sewer. I'm being very honest with you. God needs to be king. And the only way God can be king is if people hear the gospel and by faith and voluntarily receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says at that moment then the Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts. And the lordship and the kingship of Jesus rules our life. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we start that journey of growing and glorifying God, learning to glorify God in what we do. And when we fail, we go to him and we say, "You're my amazing king. I am sorry I failed. Forgive me and help me move on." And so, as we come to prayer and we prepare for the message in the Lord's table, would you join me? And I'll ask whoever's helping with the offering if you would come up, and I'll pray for the offering too. Let's pray. Father, we come off of 2 weeks of remembering the birth of our Savior and rejoicing and celebrating. We left an old year looking forward to a new year. Father, I pray that during this new year, we would see a wave of spiritual hunger, a wave and a new hunger and desire for people to come to know the love and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that he went in their place, in my place, to pay the penalty that I owe. And that is eternity in hell. He suffered that on the cross for me and for those who need him. Would you open hearts and minds, Father? Help us, Father, as whatever our political affiliations are, or however, whatever our economic ideology is, or what the worldly things, Father, that consume us, that we step back and just say that God matters, that Jesus matters, and that we need to put him in a position in our lives by faith where he becomes our king. And everything that we do would honor and glorify him. Father, for the people, unfortunately, who died at the hands of this terrorist in New Orleans, and brutally run over, and then bullets flew. Father, we pray for those families who suffered the loss of a loved one. I just pray that you comfort them, and that somehow through this mess that they would understand the importance of embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the police officers who are recovering in the hospital, that, Father, you would bring them to complete recovery. Also for the wounded who were wounded in that attack. Father, I also pray that there was no further damage done to the explosion in Nevada, in Las Vegas. How unfortunate that a man had to take his own life in such a sad way. Father, we have a hurting nation still. We have many people who are hurting. All the more, people need to know and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray for Chip, Father. He's having some physical issues. I pray for strength and recovery. Pray for Bonnie as she ministers to him. I pray for Carmen, Father, who's under the weather. And I pray for others, Father, who are not here today because of other obligations. So, Father, as we continue to worship, we want to give to the work of the kingdom. Help us to give voluntarily, and help us to give with glad hearts. Bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To start with a statement, and I'll ask you to kind of hang on to the statement, and we'll unravel it as we go through the message. Statement is very simple. God is great. He's great. In fact, if you would let me do this with a Hebrew mentality, I would have to say to you, God is great, great, great. Because when the Hebrew the ancient Hebrew says something three times, that meant you can't get any greater than that. And that statement in itself presents a problem. And the problem is that, as I alluded to before, sometimes when unfortunate things happen, we choose to blame God rather than blaming sin, rather than blaming people who are responsible. But we also have to remember God is holy. He is great, but he is holy. Which means that sin in God's holiness has to be judged. And sometimes those judgments can be something not very, how can I say it, not very dramatic. It could be just a tap on the shoulder or a reprimand from the scripture, the Holy Spirit, or maybe even a friend in Christ. Or it can be more severe, depending on how our hearing is. Let me put it to you this way. The less we hear God, the more open we are to his judgments. And I want to repeat that. The less we hear God, the more open we are to his judgments. Well, that's not fair, Pastor. Yeah, it is absolutely fair. God can never violate his character. He's both holy. He is love, perfect love. But it's a holy love. It's a holy love that cannot tolerate sin. It's a love that can only overlook sin for so long until he says, come on, confess it, repent, come to me. The problem is when we read the scriptures and we look at God, we see we're at this point of time in history, and our for lack of a better word, we are nearsighted spiritually. Nearsighted means we see everything that's in front of our noses, but we can't see down the road. See, God sees the whole picture. And history, whether we understand it or not, whether we believe it or not, the course of history, everything that happens is happening and working towards one thing, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, there's judgment that men and women deserve. There's discipline that the church deserves. And that's not pleasant stuff to go through, but it's just and it's right. You know, when we were small and our parents disciplined us, you know, out of our mouths always came, this isn't fair, right? This isn't fair. I mean, here's how deep the sin nature goes. You may laugh at this, but it's true. Thursday and Sundays were pasta days in our house, all right? And my mother and father, pure Italian. And so we're talking about good stuff. I loved my mother's meatballs, right? That may sound funny, but it was true. So did my brother. When the plates would come out, I would count the meatballs on my brother's plate, and then the meatballs on my plate. Now, there's 7 years difference between me and my brother. There was. Say he was 7 years older, and I was 7 years younger. And I threw a fit anytime he got more. Right? It's not fair. It's not fair. What I forgot was that my mother was the cook. She was also the parent. And she knew really how much I could eat or was supposed to eat, and that my brother was bigger and working and more active and doing a lot more things, so he needed more food. And here I am crying, it's not fair. We treat God the same way, don't we? Well, God, it's not fair. Yeah, it is. Listen. God knows what we need. Doesn't necessarily agree with what we want, but he knows what we need. I have officiated at many weddings, and to this day, I refuse to officiate at a wedding between a believer and an unbeliever, or even to an two unbelievers, because you need a foundation of Christ for a good marriage to work. Marriage is hard. It's hard work. But what always, how can I say it? What always surprises me, when I do marital counseling, and we got a couple of people here who can attest to it, it's boot camp. It's intense, and it's done that way for a purpose. Because most times people go into a marriage without even any thought as to what it means. So we spend 8 to 10 weeks counseling, right? Hard stuff, but well worth it in the end. In the meantime, the bride, the families, the groom, they want to make sure everything is perfect on the wedding day, right? No glitches, no problems. It's one of the things I put on the table early, because at a wedding, if something's going to go wrong, it will. Whether it's the fault of a caterer, the fault of someone who didn't get instructions, the fault of the officiant, it's just going to happen. But we go through these pains because everybody wants a perfect wedding ceremony. I did a very lavish wedding ceremony up at First Baptist, when it was First Baptist Church up in Toms River years ago. And I mean, it was beautiful. Everything was decorated to the hilt and all. And when it came time for the bride to come down with her father, right before they entered, I hear this loud boom. I didn't know what it was. You know, I mean, it was loud. And, you know, in a church, everything echoes. And I'm looking around, and they have a balcony. And I'm looking at the balcony, and I see this hand come up over the railing saying, "I'm okay. I'm okay." Unfortunately, the sound man, who was a great guy, tripped over one of the cables. So, you know, I mean, I obviously stopped the service, made him, you know, make sure he was okay and all. But it's just those types of things that, you know, we had one bride, she had a stopwatch, right? You had to come down at certain intervals. Otherwise, it just wasn't right. And we put more thought and stuff into that than saying, where does Jesus fit into the marriage? Are we going to live for him? He's our king. You can have everything go perfect and have a marriage that never glorifies God. That's not what God wants. Listen, there are going to be things that happen in life that we're not going to understand fully, not this side of heaven. Doesn't make sense to us. Yet there is a planner. Any of you have ever worked with a wedding planner? They can drive you nuts, right? There's this wedding planner. You know, the wedding planner is supposed to make everything go right. We have a planner who's working behind the scenes that everything is going right every day until the coming of Jesus Christ. And just because those plans might allow some things we're not happy about, or some things that we look at God and say, can't you do this differently? And the answer comes back, no. He's the perfect planner. Now listen, you've always heard me say, don't go out looking for bad things to happen. You don't have to, because take my word for it, they'll find you. They'll find you. But the key, I think, for us going forward is to say, okay, Lord, how do we go forward now in light of all of this? How do we keep you as our Lord and Savior in light of all of this, our King in light of all of this? Lord, I can't do it alone. Lord, I want to submit to your plan, not mine, your plan, and obey you. Even though I don't understand what's happening. We're going to see some of that in this chapter, in Revelation. It's a short chapter. And it leads us right into the Lord's table. Let me get you there. It's chapter 15. Right? This is now the start of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the most turbulent, the most severe of the 7 years of the tribulation. John says, verse 1 of chapter 15, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. John has seen two series of judgments already, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, and the trumpet judgments. They were bad. They were bad enough. And during each one of those judgments, God called a time out and said, look, repent. Come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I don't want you to go through this. Come to the one who took all this wrath on the cross for you. And people still refused. They still refused. When I hear people say that God's unfair, what could be more fair than in the middle of a judgment or judgments, he's saying, look, it's not too late. Come. I love you. Come. If you remember 120 years, Noah preached that there was going to be a flood in the desert. And his message was simple. Repent, or judgment's coming. Would you say 120 years was long enough to give the people? I'd say so. And yet, God brought judgment when they refused. Only Noah and his family and the animals survived that judgment. John's seeing this in heaven. Calls a great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath, his wrath is complete. In other words, this is going to be the judgment of all judgments. And John is saying this is great and marvelous. Why is it great and marvelous? Because it represents another deliverance. And we don't use that word much, but let me give you a couple of key deliverances from the Bible. If you remember, Egypt was enslaved. I'm sorry, the Jews were enslaved by Egypt and Pharaoh. I mean, horribly abused. It got to a point where the Jews, who were enslaved because of rejecting God, by the way, got to a point where they cried out to God and Moses, and God responded. And in a miraculous way that we call the Passover, God takes the Jews out of captivity, out of slavery, leads them across the Red Sea in a miraculous way. And not only that, then drowns the enemy as they try to cross. Wonderful deliverance. Miraculous. Moses sang about it. Chapter 15 of Genesis. You can read it for yourself. He sang, they had worship service. And the very next day they forgot. How like us, right? There's going to be another deliverance here. And this deliverance is going to be the final judgment of evil. That evil will be judged here on earth and then for all eternity in a place called hell. And that's why John can say this was a great and marvelous sign. It's gone. I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with a fire. Whenever you see the imagery of fire, that speaks of judgment. Standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast, the Antichrist, and its image, for and over the number of its name, remember the 666 that was put on them. So here's the scene. Those who rejected the beast and embraced Christ by faith are now with Christ rejoicing. Because now the question the martyrs asked in the beginning of Revelation, when, Lord, when will we be vindicated? And the answer is, the time has come. They held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. How appropriate, the deliverance from Egypt and worship. Now the deliverance from evil, followed by worship. There was another deliverance that we can't pass over because it's the centerpiece of the Lord's table. And that is the cross and the resurrection. The moment someone receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we are delivered from the slavery of sin. Those chains are broken. Amazing love. Amazing love. Those chains are broken. And for the first time, we have become free, placed under new ownership. Not the ownership of Satan and his world system, but now the ownership of Christ. To be free, to follow and obey him. What a deliverance. Too many in the church take that deliverance for granted. How do I know that? There would be more people here if we didn't. There'd be more people in other churches if we didn't. That is the greatest deliverance mankind has ever known. And so, they sang a song. They worshiped. Listen to the words. Great and marvelous. In the Hebrew, this is known as a double superlative. In other words, great doesn't do service to describing God, and neither does marvelous. So we're going to combine them together. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. I mean, there's so much here. Lord, even though I don't understand what's going on, and sometimes it raises questions in my mind, but whatever you decide, King, whatever you decide, Holy God, whatever you decide, all-powerful God, is always just and true. You don't need my opinion. All I know is your character. And even though I don't understand it, it's always just and true. Is it fair that one of the criminals on the cross who acknowledged his sin and who Christ is would enter heaven with Jesus on that day he was crucified? Is it fair? It's absolutely fair. It's absolutely fair. Is it fair that a murderer in prison who comes to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior will one day be in heaven with me, with us who know Christ? It's absolutely fair. You know why? because the Son of God took their penalty for them and paid it in full. That's what makes it fair. That's what makes it fair. Just and true your ways, King of the nations. And he goes on. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? Listen to these words. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. This is talking about when Jesus comes back again, the second coming. Short time from this. They will worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. He says, after this I look and I saw in heaven the temple, and that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was open. This is the heavenly temple now. John's looking at this. I want you to understand one more thing as we go on here. That God is God. We're not. We're his creation, and we're sinful right now, right? The temple is open. The temple is where we are reminded about the Ten Commandments. It was open, and he says, out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. These were God's servants, holy, powerful, with authority of God, right? Then one of the four living creatures, look at this, one of the four living creatures around the throne gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with, what's the word? The wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Filled with the wrath, those bowls, undiluted. The full wrath and fury of God, as a matter of fact. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord, from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let me bring you to the end of this. As we read on in chapter 16 and 17 in the coming weeks, you're going to find two amazing things. That even through this process, God said, come on, come to me. Come to me. And people still, through this horror, this is hell on earth, through this horror, would refuse to repent and call God names. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? They will try to run anywhere to get away from these judgments, but it won't succeed. And when they die, those judgments continue in a place we call hell for all eternity. So as we come around the Lord's table, we have to understand something. We have to understand that this is not just a tradition. That is a remembrance of our great deliverance from the captivity of sin into the freedom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is only made possible because he went to the cross in my place and suffered the hell and judgment I deserve, that you deserve. That's part one of the table. Part two of the table is just as important. Because Paul gives these instructions in 1 Corinthians. He says, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we need to reflect and judge ourselves. That is, we need to come to the table in a worthy manner. If there's sin in our life, we need to confess and repent of the sin. Name it, confess it, and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. It hurt you. It hurt other people. It hurt me. I want to turn from that sin, Lord. That's my desire. And turn to you in faith. Help me to do that. And he will. John says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. Then he also says, there's another part to the Lord's table, the third, if you will. And that is when we look forward to the second coming of Christ. Because this table is a promise and a guarantee, by the way, that Christ is coming back again. The scripture uses two words for that promise. One is a deposit. You know, when you go to buy a house or a car, you usually leave a deposit as a promise that you're going to purchase that. If you want to marry somebody, you usually get an engagement ring as a promise that you're going to follow through and take the bride and groom to be husband and wife. The table is a promise. It's a promise of what God has done through Jesus Christ because he loves us, that he sent his one and only son to die for us. It's a promise that we need to come with a right heart and right attitude, self-examination, confess our sins before God. And then it is the promise, the guarantee, that just as God sent his son the first time, Jesus will be back again. I hope it's tomorrow. I'm being a little selfish. I mean, then snow doesn't mean anything anymore, right? But I can tell you this. I can't tell you when he's coming back. In fact, in the next chapter, we're going to read these words, and it's a fulfilled promise that Jesus makes. He says, behold, I come like a thief in the night. We don't know when, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be found doing what he has called us to do and living for his glory and for his honor. So I'm going to ask whoever's going to help serve communion come up. Before we serve, I want to just ask that we take a time to reflect. Take time to ask the Spirit of God to reveal anything in our lives that we need to confess. Come clean before God. Isn't this a great thing? We can come to the table before we partake. We can unburden our soul before God. He knows it anyhow. And secondly, he loves us in spite of us, right? And the Spirit will help us to turn from sin and repent and replace that sin with something far more better, and that's the things of God. So as the bread is passed out, which will hold and will partake together, use this time to reflect and confess. Thank you. many of you have read through the Passion Week experiences of Jesus when he was on this earth right before he went to the cross. It was brutal. Physically, it was brutal. Spiritually, it was even worse. We know that on the way to the cross, he was whipped. And the whips were not just whips that you would see in a lion's cage or something like that. These were whips that had bone and metal fragments on it, so it cut you down to the bone. He was spit upon. They pulled his beard and took the hair away from his face. They mockingly put a crown of thorns on him, pressed it into his scalp, and his blood ran. They hung him on a cross to die from suffocation. And yet that wasn't the real agony of the cross, as terrible as it was. The real agony of the cross was when Jesus, between the hours of 12 and 3 on that day, took your sin and mine and endured hell, God's wrath, which we deserved in our place. And for the first time in all eternity, the fellowship between the Father and Son was broken for that time, until Jesus said, "It is done. It is paid in full." The broken body is just a symbol. As terrible as it was, he says, when you eat this bread, which was broken for you, was a symbol of his body, do it in remembrance of him. Would you eat, please? We'll pass out the cup, and would you hold it? Jesus was the perfect Passover lamb, by the way. Perfect sacrifice, without blemish. He was fully God, fully man. He was fully human, yet without sin, which made him the perfect substitute and sacrifice in our place on the cross. So that through the shedding of blood, our sins may be forgiven, washed away. And that through his shedding of blood, he ratified a new covenant. A covenant with a promise. And a promise is simple. He shall never leave us or forsake us. And that was sealed with his blood that washed away our sin. Jesus took the cup and that Passover supper, and he raised it, and he said, "This is the symbol of my blood. Do this in remembrance of him." Would you drink, please? Kristen and daughter, oh, benevolence fund, that's right, we got you ready anyhow. I know, you know, if you're able to help with the benevolence fund, that would be great. If you feel called to do that, we'll wait upon you now for that, and then Sharon can kind of do an introduction to the song. And here's your homework for next week. I'm going to give you homework. I'm not going to quiz you on it. God will. So I don't know which one you would like better. But think about what it means when we sing to God, to Jesus, "You are my King." What does that mean? Butch? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you dismiss us in a sense of awe as we look and see the greatness of our God. Help us to reaffirm in our hearts through your word, through your spirit, that our King is in control, that our King is directing history towards the second coming of his Son. And help us, Father, with patience and faithfulness, and with your help, to endure that which is ahead for us as we follow our Savior. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and all the thanks, and we will reiterate that God is great. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Have a good day.